How's everybody doing? Welcome. This morning I was reminded that today is 9/11.
Yes.
And so I know I can remember exactly where I was that morning. You know, it's cliche to kind of say that, but I do. And I remember how our country reacted the following day. It'd be nice if we could get back to that. And as I read this through this chapter for tonight, I think of the same thing for Israel. They needed to get back to that place where they were going to God's house and worshiping God as they should, not the way they decided to worship God. So, but tonight we're going to pick up chapter 64 of Isaiah. And as we draw near to the end of the book of Isaiah, let me kind of remind you where we're at. Israel's in captivity in Babylon. Their land, everything they've known, has been decimated. The temple's been destroyed. Their feeling is if God has left them or abandoned them. Most of them have become complacent in the new, in this new place in Babylon, and are kind of okay with the status quo of what's going on. They're kind of melted into the people there. They've kind of go about life as normal in Babylon, and they have very little concern for the things of God. And because of this, they've also come up with their own form of worshiping God. They've integrated some pagan stuff into their worship of God, and they think it's okay. It's fine, but there's no heart change. There's no heart connection with God. It's just go to a religious service and be done. That's what they do. And then they wonder why God isn't responding to them or helping to fix their situation, to get them back to the land of Israel. They kind of wonder why he's not. And so we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 64, the prophet Isaiah, for the people, says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." The prayer here is that God would open the heavens and come forth, that like opening some curtains or opening a door, that he would just step out of the heavens and come down and judge their enemies. That's their prayer. And to consume them with his holy fire. That's what they want to see happen. Israel's pleading for God's divine intervention here. They want his help, but they don't want to do things his way. And the problem is that they've kind of become just as bad as their enemies. They have rebelled. They've followed after false gods, just like their enemies. They are deserving of the judgment of God, just like their enemies. The same judgment that they want to see God bring down. And while they long for God to come down and cause the nations to quake, their greater need is for God to come down and show them mercy and grace and bring forgiveness and salvation to his people. That's their greater need. See, we're kind of the same way. Often we want God to judge our enemies. Often we want others to get what they deserve, right? But let me ask you a question. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Later we'll see that God accuses them of being hypocrites. See, they want to see God judge their enemies, but they don't see their own sin within. God's grace and his mercy is not for us exclusive. It's for anyone who seeks the Lord. God makes that very clear throughout the scriptures, that his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness is for anyone who seeks him. And from the worst of sinners to the greatest of saints. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came for those who need salvation. The Apostle John says that if you claim you've never sinned, then you're a liar and you've only deceived yourself. So that means Jesus came for every one of us, not just me, not just a certain ethical group or whatever. We are all deserving of God's judgment. We are all in need of his mercy and grace, but sadly, not all will seek God's forgiveness for that mercy and grace. So they want God to come down and deal with their enemies, And then the prayer moves to kind of recounting what God has done before. In verse 3, we read, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come down to help those, to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved?" Isaiah says, you did some awesome things we didn't expect. You far exceeded our expectations. You came down and the mountains trembled. This is a clear reference to Exodus chapter 19 when God comes down on Mount Sinai. So they've seen the works of God. They know what God has done. But yet they still don't follow him fully. He goes on to say, there's none like you. You act on the behalf of those who obey you and help those who do right. Basically, you've helped us before. Can you do it again? We know you're capable, but will you do it in this situation? A lot of Christians like to quote Romans 8:28. When somebody's going through something bad, you know, we're like, hey, we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him. And that's basically what Isaiah is saying in these verses. God, we know you'll work. We know you've done this before. We love you. But as humans, we tend to look at things from an earthly perspective and not a heavenly perspective. Whereas the context of this and the context of Romans 8:28, God is talking about salvation. That's the good that he works for us. Yes, he does bless us on this earth. But the good that he works for those who love him is salvation, is forgiveness of sins. Because ultimately, that's more important than if we have a roof over our head. That is more important than if we have a big steak meal or a nice fancy car. Our eternal state is more important than anything we face in this life. And that is what God's concerned about more. And so, yes, he's been there to help them before in the context of salvation. And Isaiah goes on to say, we know you help those that love and obey you. We also recognize that we haven't done that. At least he's honest. We do see that we haven't done that. He says, we've continued to sin against your ways. You were angry with us. Hey, acknowledgement's the first part of knowing something's wrong, right? So he's got that thing there. But one thing to note there is that this is all Isaiah. We don't see the people going to Isaiah and saying this. Isaiah is God's prophet. He's supposed to speak to the people from God, but he also goes to God for the people. Did you know as believers, that's each and every one of our jobs as well? To go to God for our neighbors, to go to God for our families, to go to God for our nation. That's why I started off with, I wish we could get back to not 9/11, but 9/12. The day when everybody was like stopping by the church and wanting prayer and stuff. I want to get back to that. And so my prayer is that God would work in our nation. God, we've strayed against you as a nation. But God, bring us back. We're sorry. So we pray for our nation. We pray for our family. We pray for our friends, just as he's doing here. And Isaiah realizes that the nation's transgressions are the cause of God's anger. And as we soon will read about, God's silence as well. But then he asks, how can we be saved? You've saved us in the past, but we've once again transgressed your ways. How could you save us again? We know what this is like. It's that continual sin that we keep struggling with. And then we go to God and we're like, will he even forgive me this time? Is it even worth saying, God, forgive me? How can God keep forgiving me when I keep doing the same stupid things? Well, for starters, if you feel that way, let me tell you, there's a book in the Bible I want you to go read. It's the book of Judges. It's 21 chapters long. It's real short. Book of Judges. And it is God sending someone to save his people time and time again. And they rebel. And they go back to the idols. And it's a continual cycle. And yet, God does that. So if God would do that for them, why wouldn't he do that for us? You know, Jesus, Peter came up to Jesus one time. He's like, hey, so I'm guessing it was probably another disciple that wronged him. But he's like, so if somebody wrongs me, you know, John over there, if he wrongs me, if I forgive him seven times, I'm good, right? I don't have to forgive him eight. And Jesus is like, no, 70 times seven. And if we believe that Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, then what Jesus asks of us, the Father is what, that's what he shows to us. So if you're struggling with something like that, you know, pray that God helps you overcome that sin. But at the same time, God is great and he's merciful and he's willing to forgive us, even 70 times seven. And the point is there, that more times than you can count. The Apostle Paul knew this when he wrote, "O wretched man that I am, who can save me?" Dennis. Yeah. Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Paul said, yeah. Yeah. No. We do. We should be overcoming them sins. But then you go back to the Apostle Paul and he goes, I do the things I don't want to do. The things I know to do, I don't do. And the things I know are wrong to do, I do them. And so we have a pattern here where even Paul struggles with some things. And it could have been the same thing over and over. We all have different struggles. We all have different vices. But know this, God's forgiveness is there. He wants us to grow out of that. It's like he's dragging us back from, you know, the pull of death every time. And he's like, you did it again. Come on, come back. But yes, we should be growing. Paul says if we claim to be without, or John says if we claim to be without sin, we're a liar. So if I claim that I'm not sinning over and over, then I'm a liar. Yeah. We should be growing. That's what you're saying, yeah. So verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Isaiah continues to acknowledge their sinfulness. He says, we're unclean. Our good works are even rubbish. But you've been silent to us now. I realize what's going on. You're silent to us. Isaiah points out something here that is common to all mankind, which is our inability to overcome sin. That's why we struggle with the same sin over and over. Our inability. The nation of Israel went back to idol worship time and time and time again. And they kept struggling. They couldn't on their own overcome it. It was something God has to do. This is commonplace. This is why Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because we all deal with this. Isaiah, in his acknowledgement of his nation's sin, further illustrates our need for God's mercy and grace and forgiveness and salvation. Because of their sin and rebellion, God has hidden his face from them. He has given them over to their sins. The Apostle Paul writes about this in more detail. I'll let you read it later, but Romans chapter 1. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godless and wickedness of people. And because of this, God gave them over to the sin. You see, God will not force a person to follow him. He will not force a person to love and obey him. If you want to live in your sinfulness instead of new life that he offers, God won't force you to follow him and choose him. But to give a person over to their sin means that they're going to face the consequences of that sin. For the Israelites, that meant bondage and slavery. For practical illustrations, for The sexually immoral, Paul says that they're degrading the body, to the degrading of the body. For the one who disregards the wisdom of God, the degrading of the mind. We could continue to say for the alcohol abuser, a degraded liver, or to the drug abuser, a degraded mind. You know, that it's the consequences of sin that God hands them over to. You want to continue to that? There's going to be some consequences to that. This doesn't mean that if you obey and love God, there will never be consequences. Rather, God offers his freedom and forgiveness as opposed to death and destruction. We cannot overcome sin on our own. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit to convict us, to help us grow from them continual sins, from them sins that so easily trap us and ensnare us. The principle is this. In God, there's life and freedom, but in sin, there's bondage and slavery and death. We must seek God for our help. On our own, we can't do it. We have to seek God. Yes. Exactly. Yeah. We can. He always gives you a way out of the temptation. Joe, you had something? Yeah.
And, you know, I don't know if Einstein was a Christian or not, okay. But, you know, he had a definition of insanity.
Yep.
Keeping doing the same thing over and over, thinking of a different result.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, that, to me, that relates to this.
Yeah. God is the answer.
And there's just no other way.
No.
Otherwise, you keep chasing the tail. And I think, you know, he's secular, but he figured it out.
Yeah.
You know? And you Israelis didn't have Einstein yet.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
They get parallels that. And I think, to me, that's the way I am.
Yeah. Verse 8, I don't want to run out of time. We got a little bit to cover here. Verse 8, Isaiah. He pleads with God based upon who God is and what he's promised now. When he says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure. Lord, do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are your people. Isaiah starts out, Lord, you are our Father, and we are the work of your hand. This appeal is based upon the nature of God. It's like this. So you came up to me and asked me, hey, can I borrow $10? Well, we're friends here. If I had it, I'd probably give it to you. But say my kid comes up to me and asks for $10. Yeah, let me run to the ATM for you, you know? Because that's my son. That's my daughter. But we are the child of God. So we can come to him and appeal, make an appeal to him based upon that. Jesus said, If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus calls him our Father who is in heaven. So this is the approach that Isaiah brings. I'm going to come to God based upon who he is and the promises he made. The sad thing is things had to get this bad before they cried out to God. They let it get this bad. It seems like sometimes God allows us to do that because then the only place we can look is up and the only help that is there is God. Verse 10, where was rock bottom for Israel? Well, let's see. Your sacred cities have been a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple where our ancestors praised you has been burned with fire, and all that we treasure lies in ruin. After this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? See, because of their sin, everything went south. Everything was decimated. It was destroyed, including the temple, the place where they would have to go to meet with God, the place where their sin was atoned for on the altar of God. That was destroyed. They had no access to God at this point. We don't get that concept because we have the Holy Spirit. We have access to the Father, but they did. That was where they went. That was where you go to meet with God. And they don't have that now, and so now they're feeling abandoned by God. And now in the bottom of the pit they've dug, they realize that God is silent. He's not been talking to them. There's a popular song out right now, and the artist sings of the futility of a life of sin and where it's gotten him. But the lyrics of the chorus are what got me, because they're so true. They go something like this. I only talk to God when I need a favor, and I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. So who am I to expect a savior if I only talk to God when I need a favor? But then he says, but God, I need a favor. That's a guy at the bottom of his pit looking up. He knows, I haven't called out to God. This is how the nation of Israel is. They haven't sought God. They haven't been there. Do you feel like you've gone too far? You've sinned too much? Well, what do we do about that? Yeah, we look up, there's God. Well, God is about to answer Isaiah, and we'll find our answer in this too. We're going to go into chapter 65, verse 1. This is God speaking. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. God answers Isaiah with a history lesson, and he says, I've never gone anywhere. Here am I. He says, I was found by those who didn't seek me. You guys weren't looking for me, but I was found by you. You didn't call on my name, but I was found by you. Speaking of how God sought out and brought out the nation of Israel from Abraham. See, God birthed the nation of Israel to be his people. There was never a nation of Israel until God called Abraham. And this is the nation that the Messiah would come. They still had the promise of the coming Messiah. They knew about that. But now they're feeling abandoned. They're like, wait a minute, all these promises out there, but what's happened? The temple's gone, everything's gone. And God reminds them that he has not gone anywhere. Even though he's been given plenty of reason to leave. Verse 2, God continues, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways that are not good, pursuing their own imaginations. A people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I am too scared of you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. God said, you've given me plenty of reason to abandon you. You're stubborn. You chase after your own desires. You provoke me to my face. They were practicing their own form of religion. All this weird stuff about the flesh of pigs and stuff, that was pagan idolatry brought into their worship of God. Sitting in graves, they're worshiping dead people, basically. There's a lot going on there. But God says, such people are smoke in my nostrils. You know, that, I can't breathe type of thing. Everything listed here was either in direct opposition to how God said he was to be worshiped, or it was a pagan idol worship practice that they had included. We don't have any idea of how this works in America, do we? Here in America, we're a country that was founded upon God. We have places calling themselves churches. We have people calling themselves pastors, people calling themselves Christians, who teach that Jesus would have stood up for gay rights or even abortion. We have people who go to church because they think that makes them right with God, but they have no relationship with God. We have churches and denominations ordaining people who are not fit for the pulpit. We have churches that teach social justice and wokeness as the gospel. Any perversion of God's word is still a perversion. It's like smoke in God's nostrils. God is clear. what he will do with these people on Judgment Day. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will come to me on that day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the state of Israel right now. They're in danger of that. God will not be mocked. His word, the Bible, is not like an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's not like, well, I like this and I like that, but I don't like that, so I'm not going to take that. We either do things God's way or we don't. And if we don't, we're smoke in the nostrils of God. And he doesn't want to have anything to do with people like that. Verse 6, God continues, see, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full, speaking of God's justice. I will pay it back to their laps, both your sins and the sins of your ancestors, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defiled me on the hills, I will measure it to their laps, the full payment for their former deeds. God says, I will pay you back in full. What a man sows, that will he also reap. Paul in Romans says God will repay each one for what they've done. He says to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Israel's just starting to face that. And they have this decision point, turn to God or continue in this. We all have that point in our life. Sometimes many times in our life. But verse 8, this is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and the people say, do not destroy it, there is still a blessing in it, so will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them. There my servants will live. Sharon will be a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. God says, when all the juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, people say, don't destroy it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to save a remnant, meaning that God will not abandon his people totally. We saw this played out with Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And Sodom's like, no, 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 there's got to be 50 righteous people down there. God said, okay, if there's 50, I won't do it. It all came down to Lot. But basically, God's not going to destroy the good with the wicked. One day his angels will come, we read in Revelation, that his angels will come and separate the goats from the sheep. God knows his people. Yes. Yes. Yeah. No. God is more worried about people. Yeah. Yeah, God is more worried about people than he is nations. And so he will save his people, those who seek him. He's not some immoral monster, but he's just and he's fair. And he's a rewarder of those who seek after him. Verse 11, but as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword and all of you. And all of you will fall in the slaughter. For I called you, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. God said, Judgment Day is coming. But it doesn't have to be that way. I've given you an opportunity because I called. I spoke, but you didn't listen. It's not that God doesn't try. This reminds me of something Jesus said in Luke 14. Someone said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, you know, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything's ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I just bought a field. I must go and see to it." Another said, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out." Another said, "I just got married. I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to the master of the house. And he became angry and ordered his servant, "Okay, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town. Bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame." So the servant said, "What you have ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told the servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." See, God, the call went out. God offers the opportunity. And if we reject it, we will not taste of his banquet. This is what Jesus is, this is what God is referring to here. The point here is that refusal to respond to God's call leads to death. Plain and simple. Paul says that you are all among those who are called to belong to Jesus. And then he tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because Jesus' salvation is offered to all. The call was given to all, and the offer was given to all, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But so many have refused the call. We have friends, we have family, don't we, that have refused the call. We have a country that has rejected God again. And because so many have refused the call, God says in verse 13, "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from the anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name for my chosen ones to use in their curses. The sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name." God lays out exactly what the fate of those who reject him is. And then he lays out the fate of those who are his servants, who follow after him, who sought him. And he says, they will go hungry, but you will eat. This is a promise of blessing for those who seek God. God says to his servants, he will give them a new name. In the New Testament, Jesus says of those who believe in him, "No longer do I call you servants or slaves, but I call you friends." The idea here is that because of sin, we are slaves to sin. But God offers us freedom and a way out. Once we were enemies of God, but now we are friends of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Isaiah promised those many years ago, that we would be called a friend of God. We would get a new name. No longer slaves, but friend. Verse 16, "Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but for a few days, or an old man who does not outlive his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord." Anybody get like deja vu with that? And I've read that somewhere else. This is Revelation chapter 21 all itself. God promises throughout history what's in store for those who seek him. God says, on that day, I will redeem a fallen and sinful world. I will reward those who seek me. And John got to see it. I don't know how that vision went, but John got to see it. That just is awesome. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. The reward that comes for those who put their faith and trust in God is to be blessed by him through all eternity. What we deserve is his wrath. What we get in exchange for faith in him is blessing. But God desires to extend this grace and mercy to everyone. He offers salvation to everyone. So instead of punishment, we get blessing. God gave us the call. He allowed us to hear the gospel message. It penetrated our hearts. We believe in Jesus. And now, this is what waits for us in heaven. No more crying. No more none of that. The cool thing is that God says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. You see, Israel was worried that God wasn't listening anymore. That God wouldn't hear or wouldn't answer. And here God says, I was just waiting for you to respond. In fact, I'm ready to act as you're thinking about it. That blows my mind. That God is ready to act and ready to respond. Even before I get a chance to bend down on my knees and fold my hands and pray to him, you know? And God is ready, willing, and able. In fact, God tells the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And then in Ephesians, we read that he chose us before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is God's perfect will, that we would be saved, that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. And when we read through this, that God knew before, or he was ready to speak before we spoke, doesn't it kind of clear up what Paul said, that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us? Christ knew, God knew, and he was ready to act before we even took that first step. God is not far from saving any of us. He's never far. All we got to do is ask for help. We can keep digging our pit and wait till we're at the bottom of it to look up, or we can, God, I need your help right now. I'm struggling with this continual sin. I need your help. I'm struggling with this addiction. I need your help. And he's like, just waiting for you to ask. I'm here. Now, sometimes God says no. Like with Paul. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. So even if God doesn't heal, doesn't take something away, his grace, knowing that he has saved us from hell, is enough to get us through something. Amen? Don't let sinner destroy or build a wall in your relationship with God. Let me leave you with this. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, we are told, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Nothing can separate us from God's love. He's just waiting there to rejoice over us with joyful songs. We're not far from his reach. We can't go too high or too low to escape him. And he's just waiting for us to seek him, to reach out to him. And for those who seek him, he will be found. This passage is proof of that concept. All Isaiah, all the Israelites had to do was, okay, God, we're sorry. Forgive us. That's all they had to do. They weren't far from God. He wasn't far from them. They had just turned their backs on him and couldn't see. What does God require of us? To seek him and to come to him with faith. And what does he promise? Eternal life and the blessings that are entailed with that. Amen? Next week, I believe that Pastor Jim will finish up this book of Isaiah. And then I think he's got something else planned for the couple weeks after that. Something about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or something he was talking about. So he's going to do a little study into that. So I tell you to read ahead, but you know, you already hear that every week. You already know. He says every week, read ahead. So, and I know you guys do that throughout the week. So, because you come and you guys challenge me. I have to really study because I'm like, okay, are they going to ask about this? Are they going to? So I'm always curious what everybody's going to ask about. So, well, let me pray for